Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
You know, the Apostle Paul is indeed a beautiful Christian and an amazing worker in the kingdom of our God. This man, as he was going about, proclaimed in a very bold and accurate manner the way of our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And good people, we understand that as he was preaching and teaching Christ, the people that he came in contact with, he grew to love very much so. And as he looked upon these people, he learned a great deal about them. And as he reached out to them, sharing the good news about Christ, we understand concerning this man and the people that he touched, that he loved them very dearly. And no doubt, as we consider the epistles that were written by him and the expression of love that is expressed by the people there, that these people in like figure love the Apostle Paul. As Paul was going out and about, we understand, as is taught in the book of Acts chapter 17, that as he came into Athens, the Bible reveals that he was greatly troubled at what he saw. As he expressed his love towards these people, and as he looked upon the lifestyle of the people there in Athens, and as he observed the things that was there in the city and in their places of worship, he saw that these people were worshipers of idols. And good people, the Bible identifies for us that he was greatly disturbed by the things that he saw concerning the idols. And as Paul examined these things, he looked very intently to the various lifestyles that these people were living. He looked to the idols that these people were bowing themselves down to. He wanted to know exactly what it was that was driving them, why they would worship idols versus serving and worshiping the true and the living God. In all that he saw, Paul came to understand that these people were very religious. He saw that they had more gods, as some commentators state, than what lived there, more people. In all of this, he saw that these people were serving every type of god that was under the sun. In fact, as Paul looked throughout the city, he saw a tomb that had an inscription to the unknown god. They wanted to make certain that they covered all of the bases, that they had not missed a god, possibly, that was out there in the world. And good people, the Bible tells us that Paul taught these souls the truth about our God. We learn from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and following, that he reasoned in their synagogues to the Jews and unto the Gentile worshipers. And he went out into the marketplace, and where people were gathered, he took advantage of the opportunities that had been laid before him. And as Paul spoke unto these people, the Bible reveals unto us that they saw him as a babbler. Why? Because the things that he was teaching was contrary to the things that they had been taught and the things that they believed about their gods, more specifically about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These people, though, as Paul was teaching, they listened intently to the things that he had to say. Why? Because the Bible tells us in verse 21 of Acts chapter 17 that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They wanted to know what was the latest and greatest out on the street. They wanted to understand what was out there for them to be schooled in, and then in like figure for them to worship according to that new way or method. Good people, what did Paul tell them? First, we need to understand from the context of Acts chapter 17 is that he spoke unto them God. They had believed in their gods and that their gods were responsible for the creation of all things, but Paul spoke and told them that the God of heaven is the one who made the world and everything that is in it. Good people, as he considered these individuals and their gods, they had made their man-made gods and they had placed them into temples and were worshiping these gods. And he says that the God of heaven, the God who is responsible for the creation of the world, the God who has created all things, he is not placed into temples. You will not find him in temples that have been made with man's hands. And he says, whenever it comes to worshiping, you need not bow yourselves down to these gods that have been made with their own hands. For he says, we worship a God that is not worshiped with the hands of man, as though he needed anything. God does not need anything. God commanded mankind to worship him, and that they were to worship him according to spirit and in truth. And sadly today, good people, you and I live in a world that is still confused about God. They do not understand that God is responsible for the creation of mankind and that God cannot be found in a place that man has created, but rather that God is eternal and that God reigns eternally in heaven and that God cannot be worshipped according to man's hands, but rather that God must be worshipped according to true New Testament Christianity, according to the true way that He has laid down, according to the prescription that He has given in and throughout the New Testament Bible. Paul spoke concerning the Creator. And he told them that God had created mankind also. He said concerning man, he says that God gives to all life, breath, and to all things. He wanted them to take a deep breath, and then he reminded them that they were not taking that breath upon their own accord, but rather that they were able to breathe because God is the one who had breathed into man's nostrils initially the breath of life. And man became a living being or a living soul. In all of this, he wanted these people to not buy into their gods nor into themselves or into other men of that day, but rather to realize that our God is responsible for who they are. And he said unto them, the God, that He has made from one blood every nation of people. You know, to the people of that day, you were Greek or barbarian. You were Jew or Gentile. And he says that you need not to look at one another in a different form or fashion, but rather in the same manner in which God looks upon each of you, whether you're Greek or barbarian, if you're Jew or Gentile, he says God looks at you because He has made each one according to the same manner, after the same blood, as a soul. And He wanted these individuals to understand this very true concept concerning the soul that resides within mankind, and that God looks at all of humanity as being equal. And He says concerning man that He has created man to dwell upon all the face of the earth. And good people, this message was not only for those people of that day. This message continues to ring out for you and me today, is that God is responsible for giving us life. It is God who enables us to be able to take the breath that gives us sustaining life here upon the face of the earth. And it is God who gives unto us all things, everything that we need. Not only His Word that gives us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. Not only does God give us salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son, conjoined with our obedience to His will, but He says God continues to watch upon us. God continues to be fully aware of the things that we are doing in this life. And God wants so much to be a part of our life and us to be a part of Him. And whatever we are, God promises that He will make certain that you and I have everything that we have or everything that we need in life to sustain us in a fulfilling way. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." See, Paul also spoke concerning the Creator, that the Creator is in control of all things. He said unto them that He has appointed times and boundaries. Why does the world exist? Why is the earth here? And why do we have space in the solar system? Why is the sun given for the light of the day to warm the day, and the moon? Why does it shine? And why are the stars in the sky? He wanted these individuals to not buy into the concepts concerning the gods of astrology, but rather to turn to and to realize that God, the God of heaven, the God who has created all things, the God who has created mankind, the God who watches over man, that God is the one who has given times, and that God is the one who has set the boundaries upon the face of the earth. And he says that God continues to uphold all things. Why does the world continue to rotate? Why does life continue to exist? He says it's because of God, not because of your man-made gods, not because of the gods that you are bowing yourselves down to, but he says because of the God in heaven who is eternal, the God of all power, who created everything from literally nothing. This God, the eternal God, the one true and living God who is still alive and reigning today, He upholds things. That is why life continues to exist. And he says that God, the God of heaven, provides for all things. Good people, these people were dependent upon turning to their multiple gods. They had their gods of astrology that they turned to supply their daily weather, if you would. They had their gods, fertility gods, that they turned to for conception and bringing children into the world. They had their gods for vegetation that they were bowing down to. And he says, listen, he says, the God of heaven is one God, and that God is able to provide all that you need in life to put away these other gods and to focus upon the true and the living God. And today, you and I need to understand the same is that God is indeed responsible for the creation of all things, and that God controls the universe. Yes, you and I face some things that are challenging to us in life. In fact, last Sunday, we talked about how that in this country, it's growing worse and worse in regard to those who are poor. And no matter what it is that we face in life, we need to know that God is in control, that God continues to watch over us, and God continues to, with His power, to make certain that things just don't collapse in upon us. Does that mean that things aren't going to get worse? And no, in no form or fashion. But God says, don't worry. He says, it's not going to mean the end of it all. He says that there will be no signs in regard to the end whenever Jesus Christ is coming again. He says that these things are indeed in secret that only the Father in heaven knows, but he says we must always trust and to know that God is all powerful and that God continues to uphold all things, and God will continue throughout the course of our time here to provide for everything that we need in life as long as you and I believe in Him and that we put our hands to the plow to do our part to provide, to allow God to work through us, His created beings, who have been created after His image and commissioned through Him, of the responsibilities that we have here as citizens in this world, but also as citizens in the eternal kingdom. He spoke then directly to them, and He wanted these individuals to understand that they needed to seek Jehovah God. You see, they had so many gods before them because they didn't feel as if they could find God. And if they found a God, they kept looking for other gods. And God wanted these people to know, as Paul expresses unto them, he says that God can be found. And in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 exclaims the same thing. He says that God is indeed able to be found. Oh, where does man find God? Good people, we understand that we find God through His Word. And they needed to understand in that day that they were going to find God through the proclamation of Paul's message unto them, that this was indeed God speaking to them by way of inspiration. Paul was merely the instrument. Paul was the tool that God was using to open their mind, that God was using to proclaim His truths concerning the Christ, concerning eternal salvation in the Christ. And you and I today need to understand that certainly our God can be found. And Paul spoke to these people and told them that God wants man to adore Him, that God wants man to love Him. These people had loved their gods. They did not know the true God. And for that reason, they did not love God. And Paul wanted them to turn their affection away from these man-made gods that they had placed in the temples, that they were bowing themselves down to. And he says, you need to turn away from them. And he says, in doing so then, you need to embrace God. You need to embrace the God of heaven and to love Him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And he says unto them that God is not far from each person. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. You see, the God that they had spent their life missing was right there amongst them. But yet, because of their pursuit for the other gods, man-made gods, the little g gods, they missed the true and living God. And friends, today I tell you that our God can indeed be found through His Word. And as we look not only at His Word, as we look at the creation, it shouts out that there is a God, that there is indeed a Creator, that there is a Designer. And the Bible then explains God to us. it's more than just His message to us concerning salvation, but it is indeed an explanation of who God is, that He is eternal. And it describes His character and His love and that which He has prepared for us in eternity if we will only adore Him, if we will love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And in all of this, God says that I'm not far from you. No matter where it is that you go in life, God says, I am there. Does that mean that God's participating in the evils that we do in this world? Absolutely not. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no man say when I'm tempted. I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts any man. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Whenever we sin, we're responsible for that. But yet God is near us, wanting us to turn to Him, pleading with us to wake up, to realize the foolishness of our lives. I love posting from time to time things on Facebook and a reading post. Some of the things that you brethren here will post, brothers and sisters, very thought-provoking. And yesterday I was thinking about this lesson and about another situation that I was made aware of on Friday night with somebody that they're going through. And I thought to myself, you know, without God, everything is nothing. We may get everything in this world from a worldly standpoint, but without God, it is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because it will not truly satisfy the spirit, the soul, the conscience that God has placed within us. It will only be for a moment, but more importantly than that, it will not go with us beyond this life. No matter what it is that we gain in this world, we're not going to take it with us. That's an old adage from way back. And in all of this, good people, God wants us to understand that whenever we stand before Him in judgment, we will stand before Him accountable for our life as a soul. And for that reason, God says, pursue me in life and know that I am near. And that if we're going to find Him, that we need to open our hearts and to open our eyes to the way in which He's trying to present Himself through His Word and through His people, and through the good that He does in our lives. Man must seek God in all ages. But also Paul addressed them and told them that they needed to worship God. He identified for them that God desired for them to worship Him versus worshiping the man-made gods. And in all of this, God has always commanded man to worship Him, and because God has commanded man to worship, that tells us that God desires for man to worship. Not only does God desire, but God deserves proper worship. These gods had been made by the hands of man. They were not deserving of anything. They had been turned out by their hands. They had not done any good for these people. They had not sacrificed their son for anyone. They were merely statues that they were bowing down to. They were mere inscriptions as unto the unknown God. And they were not deserving of worship. Only Jehovah God is deserving of mankind's worship. And God defines worship unto them, that they must worship Him in a manner that He has prescribed. And in stating that, it identifies that God has indeed given us exactly, in detail, exactly what He wants of us in worship. And today we need to realize the same as what Paul wanted them to open their eyes to, and to see that God desired for them and God desires for us to worship Him. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, for the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. For those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. First off, note what He says there. Note what Jesus is saying. He says, for the true worshiper, of necessity then, that tells us that there will be those who are false worshipers. Well, who are those who are false worshipers? They are those who do not worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But He says, the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And He says that God is seeking such. God desires such to worship Him. And God deserves our worship, does He not? You take everything that you and I have in this life, And when we factor in that the things that we have in life, that we have because they are a blessing from God, James chapter 1 and verse 17, that tells us within itself that God deserves our worship. Amen? But over and above that, now look at what He's done through Jesus. He gave His only begotten Son at Calvary's cross for our sins. Our God deserves our worship. And He desires to be worshipped according to the manner that He has defined that would constitute true New Testament worship. As Paul spoke directly to them, he expounded upon them, he impressed upon them the need for them to repent. He identified in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that there was a time of ignorance that God had once winked at. And good people, we understand from the Old Testament Scripture concerning the various things that indeed God allowed things to go on, but yet at the same time, God told that there was going to be a day of reckoning, and God called upon His people on a continual basis for these people to stand firm according to the holy and righteous, upright manners that He had laid down before them. And yet at the same time, there were a time where God overlooked their foolishness and their ignorance, their unlearned things. But yet at the same time, God now commanded these souls to repent. God wanted them to turn away from their sin. That's what true repentance is all about. He wanted them to understand the false idols that they had been bound themselves down to and to recognize the fact that they were false, that they were foolish, that they were of no gain to them. And in recognizing that and then placing beside them the true and the living God, He says, you have a choice to make. Are you going to continue to serve your gods that have been made with your hands? Or are you going to serve the God that has made you? They needed to repent. And in repenting, they needed to turn to God and to focus their lives fully upon Him and to realize that they would someday stand before God who would judge them for their evil and wicked ways. Mankind still today needs to hear that same message of repentance. And to know that God does not overlook sin in any form or fashion in this age. You see, whenever we sin against God, those things are recorded. Whenever we sin against God, God remembers those things. Whenever we sin against God, it separates us from God, from the salvation of God, the forgiveness of God, the hope in Christ. Those who live in sin have no relationship at all with our God. And in all of these things, God commands mankind to repent. What does it mean to repent? Jesus spoke of repentance, the necessity of repentance. In Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. What is repentance? At Pentecost, when the church was started, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, whenever Peter and the other apostles had proclaimed the message concerning Christ, verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 says, and they became pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know what they must do in order for them to have the forgiveness of their sin. Notice what Peter says in verse 38, repent therefore and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. What did he start with? He says, repent. What does it mean to repent? The people repented is more than just being sorry that you got caught. A kid who's done wrong, whenever the parents call them on the wrong that they have committed, sometimes a kid will say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. And then they'll go out and they'll do it again. Did they really and truly mean what they said? Probably not. They're sorry they got caught. You take in consideration people who live here in this world. We have people who get out here and drink and drive. And we see them on the weekends, on Saturday, walking up and down the highway picking up trash because they've gotten arrested for DUIs. And a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times they'll appear before the judge and they'll say, I'm sorry I got caught. And the judge will give them a slap on the hand, send them out here and let them walk up and pick up the trash and such. And then a month later, maybe not even that, a few weeks later, they're back in front of the judge. And the judge will say, I thought you said that you were sorry. And the person will say, I was. No, you weren't. You were sorry that you got caught. True sorry, according to a biblical sense, produces godly repentance. Well, what is godly repentance? According to what the Apostle Paul spoke of in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, it is that repentance that produces fruits worthy of repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action that results in a change of life. And that's what God calls upon us to do, is to change our mind and say, I'm not going to live according to the way of the world. And in changing our mind, then we change the standard of living. And in changing the standard of living, we change who we are to living a life of godliness. And all the while knowing that someday we will stand before God in judgment to give an account of the things that we have said and done here in this world. How did these people respond to the message that Paul presented before them? The Bible tells us that some mocked. They heard him preach and teach about the resurrection from the dead, and they mocked. They didn't believe it. Makes me kind of wonder if the Sadducees had maybe been talking to him, right? Maybe they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. I heard one preacher say one time, he says, you know, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection of the dead and the Sadducees did not. And he says, you know how you remember that? He said, the Sadducees are sad, you see. Isn't it sad to see people who will not believe in a resurrection? And these people mocked. They ridiculed Paul because he would proclaim a resurrection. And in all of this, the Bible tells us too that some were beside themselves and they decided that we're going to wait. Some simply said, we will hear you again on this matter. They were undecided. They determined, you know, maybe I've not heard enough. Or as they heard him proclaim these things, maybe they were saying in their mind, this goes against mom and dad, or this goes against my brother or sister, or this goes against what is popular, what is politically correct. And for that reason, I'm not sure that I want to buy into it. Some of them decided that they wanted to hear him again on the matter. Still, the Bible tells us that there were some who believed. When Paul departed from amongst them, some men joined him and believed. What does it mean that they believed? Good people, any time that an individual believes or a group of people believes in the Bible, it does not mean that they said a sinner's prayer, because that's not taught in the Bible. What it means is that they confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, and they submitted themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. These people became obedient believers. They became New Testament Christians. And today, we want to ask that same question. As you have considered this message today concerning God, the Creator of all things, and the love of our God, and the fact that God has created mankind after His image, and that God has given us His Son, His only begotten Son, that He so loved, and that He gave Him to be our sacrificial offering at Calvary, what will you do with Jesus today? What will you do with the Lord's invitation to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? What will be your response? The Apostle Paul, whenever he spoke to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, he had taught them in chapter 5 about God and His mercy and grace. And Paul knew that someone was going to take grace and mess it up. Good people, that didn't only happen in the first century, that happens still today. He wanted them to know that grace is not a cover-all. Why do I say that? Note Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I would imagine if there were people there in Rome who would have said, why, sure, why not? And Paul says, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? What is Paul saying? He says, grace is not a license to sin. He says those who live a life of sin, they're going to answer before God for the sins that they commit. And he says those who give their life over to God, he says they need to turn away from their sin. They need to turn away from their sin. And in turning away from their sin, they need to turn to God. In turning to God, how do they turn to God to begin with? He went on to say that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Good people, that's water baptism. We are planted with Christ. so that we are raised a new creation or creature. To do what? To walk in newness of life. Is baptism necessary for the forgiveness of sin? Notice what Jesus said in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Did Jesus believe that baptism is essential for salvation? Good people, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no way around it. He believes it, and He taught it. What does baptism do? The Apostle Paul was taught what baptism does by Ananias. As he restates what happened with he and Ananias whenever he became a Christian. In Acts 22 and verse 16, evidently Paul saw at the time, as we know him, heard about Jesus and his sin, and maybe he waited. Maybe he even mocked to begin with, I'm not sure. But in that, what we do know is that he tarried a little while because Ananias said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, having your sins washed away." Baptism symbolizes that washing away through the blood of Jesus Christ our sins. And today, as we conclude with the lesson, we want to ask you, what will your response be to the lesson, to the message of God concerning Him, concerning who He calls you to be, and the hope in the day where you will stand before Him in judgment?